You can turn to Revelation chapter 22. Revelation chapter 22. Oh, Pastor, you're excited about all these things happening in Israel, so we're going to the end times, right? No. No, that's not what we're doing. Although, yes, what an exciting time to live in the presence of an almighty God, knowing that we are His citizens and recognizing that He's in absolute control over all these things. It's easy to get caught up in the happenings of the day because of the news. How many understand that? It is a wicked, horrible thing that someone was assassinated last night, yesterday. That is a wicked, horrible, ungodly thing. Violence. Let me ask you this. Did the people during Christ's time totally, unquestionably destroy Him any way they could? He had the power of their lives in His hand. And never once did He say, "You're gone." Not once. Nothing gives us the right, apart from war, to take another's life. Nothing. Nothing. It was wrong. It's wicked. And here's the deal. We will never know why. The news is going to tell you a bunch of different possibilities. We won't. We need to pray for their family. We need to pray for our country, our state. Because God's not finished with us. And the only way we will be maturing is saturated in His Word, loving the Lord, and drawing nearer to Him. Last 2 weeks, we prayerfully understood the book of life more biblically. I pray that was the case. How many understand the book of life throughout the text more biblically because of our study that we had on it? Is there anybody like that, or did I waste my time? Okay. Prayerfully not. My understanding is that the Old Testament historical passages with David and Moses, the book of life was a registry of the children of Israel that kept a log of who was alive and on the books and erased the names of those who died. National citizenship record. Simply what it was. The Old Testament prophets wrote about an eternal citizenship, a universal heavenly citizenship on those who are citizens of God's family. The New Testament history wrote and the epistles use this name, Book of Life, to equate to true Christians and heavenly family of God citizenship. The New Testament prophetic book, specifically Revelation, used this term to explain what God will do to those written in the Book of Life. He will holistically protect those who are His family. And He's very clear on that. One last verse concerning this truth is also found in Revelation chapter 22, verse 19. In some passage, in some of your translations, and that one I did not deal with, it says, "Blessed are those who wash their robes so that they have the right to the tree of life and may enter by the gates into the holy city." How many have right to the book of life? Okay, what translation is that? The New King James says book of life. Is there any other translation that you have that translates tree of life to Book of Life? None. All right. So there are translations that translate it that way. That's a challenging translation, all right, in that specific one. The New King James is a great translation. The King James is a great one. ASV, NASB, a lot of those good translations. But they're not perfect because they're simply a translation. Does that make sense? They are not giving you the actual Greek word or the actual Hebrew word, which you would understand, because we don't understand Greek and Hebrew. Although our three-year-old child tries to talk it. Right? The reality is we don't have the original text. It's not around. All we have is 5,000 manuscripts that make up the scripture that is totally reliable. But in some of these intricate parts, we get confused because we don't know the real word and the meaning of that word. Does that make sense? I hope it does. So it goes on and says, outside are the dogs and the sorcerers and the immoral persons and the murderers and the idolaters and everyone who loves and practices lying. Sounds like our current political system. Matter of fact, to be honest with you, when I hear the word politics, I just hear liar. Literally, that's what it's, and it's both ways. They manipulate and give you partial truths, which is a lie. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things for the churches. I am the root and the descendant of David, the bright morning star. The Spirit and bride say, come, and let the ones who hear say, come, and let the one who is thirsty come, let the one who wishes to take the water of life without cost. Let me ask you, in these first few verses, is Jesus Christ through John talking about saved people or unsaved people? What is he talking about? Both, correct? Talks about dogs and sorcerers. He even talks about those who want to come. So he's talking about both people. He goes on and says, I testify to everyone who hears the word of the prophecy of this book. If anyone, who's that talking about? Anyone. Who does that include? Everybody. Adds to these words, God will add to him the plagues which are written in this book. If anyone takes away from the works, from the words of the book of this prophecy, God will take away his part from the tree of life. How many have Book of Life in there also? Okay, so see, more of you have Book of Life. So this is that word is a little difficult to translate perfectly. If anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God will take away his part from the tree of life and from the holy city, which are written in this book. Who is the anyone? The people use this verse to say, see, you can lose your salvation. You can be taken out of the book. Where's the problem in that? The problem is with the term anyone. And the problem is with the translation of this word tree of life or book of life. Which is it? Are they synonymous? This is a challenging text. How many would agree with that? We don't take challenging texts and make doctrine just on those texts. We take the known texts that are obvious and help us understand the challenging texts. How many of you get that? That's how we should study Scripture. If the anyone referred to in Revelation 22:19 are not believers, who are they? In other words, who might want to either add or take away from the words of the Bible? Listen, we're in a politically hot time in our history. How many would agree with that? Both of them use Scripture. How? How? To suit their purposes. So, most likely, this tampering with God's word would be done not by true believers, but by those who only profess to be Christians and who suppose that their names are written in the book of life. We true believers love the Lord. Is that not a true statement? If you love the Lord, you're not going to add to his word or subtract from the word. You're just going to learn from the word. Total difference. Generally speaking, the two main groups who have traditionally tampered with God's revelation are pseudo-Christian cults. You know, you're going to have your own world. You're going to be your own God. It's not even close from the truth, close to the truth. That's ridiculous. By the way, anybody who says that, what do you do with "thou shalt have no other gods before me"? I am the one and only true God. How do you just read Scripture for what it says? Many cults and theological liberals claim the name of Christ as their own, but they are not born again. They are not truly saved. The one who corrupts the word of God will be deprived of the access to the tree of life, despite whatever claim he or she may have. Frankly, the text tells us so clearly that there will be many that call me Lord, Lord, and I will say to them, depart from me, I never knew you. How many of you does that give you a little pause of, wow, okay, I better check? That's the point of all of Scripture, and we're going to see that today. We're going to go to a Scripture here soon that says, believers don't sin. That's a problem. Never does the Scripture say that God erases a believer's name from the Lamb's Book of Life. There is neither even a warning that he is contemplating it. Matter of fact, Revelation chapter 3 was very clear. God says, I will not erase your name. That is a promise. Speaking to the overcomers. Who are they? All those who are redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Jesus gives his word that he will not delete their names. He affirms that once a name is there, it is there forever. This is based on the faithfulness of God. The promise of Revelation chapter 3 is directed to believers who are secure in their salvation. In contrast, the warnings of Revelation 22 is directly to unbelievers because they want to manipulate the greatest story ever told, the greatest message ever done, the greatest historical event in all of history, that Jesus Christ died for us, erased, because then they do not have the power that they choose. They do not have the godness that they so want. Such people that twist God's word to fit their narrative, they will not eat of the tree of life. By the way, if they will not eat of the tree of life, what does that mean? Where is the tree of life? Is there a tree of life in heaven? Is there a tree in heaven? Let me ask you that. Where was the tree of life? The disobedience over, or not that, that one. Oh, there was another tree. What was it? The tree of knowledge of good and evil. That tree was eaten of and all mankind was damned. The tree of life can be eaten of, and eternal life will be had. This was a short study on the Book of Life. The theological implications and orthodoxy concerning the Book of Life are heavily linked with terms like what? When you think of Book of Life, what other theological terms do you think of? Go ahead. It's okay. This is a topical message again, so. Eternal security come to mind? Assurance of your salvation come to mind? Okay, some of these things come to our mind because they touch on those things. At least they're not synonymous, but they are, the theological aspects are there. Eternal security deals with the permanency or fluidity of a person's salvation. Is your salvation permanent or is it fluid? By the way, those are words that are used when today with the nonsense of the wokeness. Listen, folks, you're born a woman, you're a woman. Praise God and revel in it. If you're born a man, you're going to remain a man. Praise God and revel in it. We're going to talk about these eternal security. It deals with the permanency or fluidity of a person's salvation. What is it? And we'll talk about that with the texts that are obvious. And then, Lord willing, not today. Sometime, and I want feedback from you, but assurance. I guarantee you that everybody in this room has questioned your assurance. Is that not true? I act like that. Why, am I really saved? Today, though, we're going to talk about eternal security. It's also called once saved, always saved. It's the brother to perseverance of the saints. All those terms are found in Scripture. Some people believe that their salvation is gained by grace. How many will you say salvation is gained by grace? Amen or oh me? The Catholics, I have a Catholic friend that he's very clear. My salvation was gained by grace. Now, what does that look like? Might be a little different. But gained by grace, but then here's what they'd say. Then they're kept by their works. That is a common teaching. It is not an orthodox one, biblically. Others believe that they are saved by grace and kept by God's grace. There's a problem. Obviously, we're going to have differences. Amen. Theologically, we argue that salvation is not based on what I did. Therefore, loss of salvation can't be based on what I do. They stipulate that to have eternal salvation means that you have genuine, true, eternal salvation. Eternal security cannot be someone who is a false professor. In other words, if you're relying on that you did something, like prayed a prayer or took communion or was baptized, if that's your security for being saved, that's a problem. Those are outcomes of being saved. Those are results, desires. They are not the saving work of Christ. Eternal security cannot be someone who is a false professor like James explains it. There is such a thing as a false faith. When we use eternal security, we are specifically talking about genuine believers. And by the way, back to James for a second. I heard a guy this week, a pastor that says, hey, or not an elder in church or something, he said, hey, James was written to the 12 tribes. It's not written to you. It's okay to read it, but remember, it's not written to you. That's where dispensational has gone bonkers. And that isn't even shouldn't even be in that name. Unfortunately, it is. That's why maybe it's better to call we're premillennial because of our hermeneutics. Basically, that says I'm dispensational without the bad word. And by the way, if that's what it's identified with, that's hard. Real hard. Eternal security is not and should never be flaunted in a way of license to sin. There are those that say that sin has nothing to do with salvation. I understand that what you may be trying to, what they may be trying to say is that you cannot get rid of enough sins to be saved. And I would say, amen, amen, and amen. You cannot get rid of enough sins to be saved. No question about it. If defined that way, I believe you're correct. The Bible never says or even alludes to salvation gained by reformation of one's life. Never says that. But that is not how it is being practically expressed, even in this town. And may I say, especially in this area. When someone says that salvation has nothing to do with sin, I personally will focus my attention looking them right in the eye and listening very carefully to them explain what they mean. Every time I've had this discussion, they are pushing against work so hard that they actually say that you can murder someone and still be saved. You can do whatever you want in the flesh and still be saved. You can sin at will and it will not matter. Why you have the ever? Why? I ask them, why do you say that? You have the everlasting ticket that God Himself will not take away from you. Sanctification, confession, repentance, and good works are optional in your salvational life. Here's what that says, and this is hard to explain to you, but if they're saying you have the ticket, how did you get that ticket? I said a prayer. I had one time in my life I did something. That's what they're saying. They have to say that. It was a one-time thing. Let me ask you, was it a one-time thing on one thought level, biblically? Yes. Call upon the name of the Lord and thou shalt be saved. Does the Bible also say it's a continuing thing? Consistently throughout Scripture. It's not that you lose it and gain it and lose it and gain it. It's that you have a new love, and that is Jesus Christ alone. Amen. And that changes everything. You hate doing what's wrong when you know more about God. Too many times, professing Christians become reactionists and take the principle way too far. And that is what easy believism, cheap grace has done. It's wrong. It's dead wrong. Whether you like it or not, repentance, confession, sanctification, good works, and the like are all tied with your salvation. It's not that you have good works to be saved. It's not that you confess your sins to be saved. It's not that you repented your way to salvation. I'm not saying any of that. What I'm saying is all of it is part of salvation. All of it is. Sin is hated by God. It grieved the Holy Spirit and demanded by God to repent and confess of it. If eternal security is an excuse to sin as you please, let's take the Bible and look at that. Shall we? 1 John chapter 3, if you have your Bibles, please turn with me there. We will be in 1 John for a couple of them, so it's important that we're there. 1 John chapter 3, verses 8 through 10. Here's the heading. Saved people do not practice sin. Here's what it says. The one who practices sin is of the devil. For the devil has sinned from the beginning. The Son of God appeared for this purpose, to destroy the works of the devil. Let me ask you, is sin have an intricate part of why you were saved? Don't tell me that sin has nothing to do with your salvation. It has everything to do with salvation. That is the most ridiculous statement you can say, and the only reason you're saying that is to poo-poo works. Then poo-poo works. Don't say something dumb like that. No one who is born of God practices sin, because his seed abides in him, and he cannot sin, because he is born of God. By this, the children of God and the children of the devil are obvious. Anyone who does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor the one who does not love his brother. If you look at that text, here's another thing they love to say. We're not fruit inspectors. Well, then you better throw out 1 John. You better call John himself a heretic, because that's exactly what he said to do. Is it not? You will know them because what? They practice righteousness and they love their brethren. Now, is this a problem passage when you read it as a believer? Yes or no? Okay, I see some people doing this. How many get a little bit of that white-knuckled, nervous in your neck, hot in your neck, or, oh, what'd I do wrong? How many get that type of hesitancy when you're, as a Christian, look at this and say, hey, people that are truly saved don't practice sin. And you're like, what are you? You're scared, right? There's a, what is that? What is that? Let's call it a feeling, although it's more than a feeling because it's based on truth, right? One of my dear confidants and guy I idolize, if you will, for his love for the Lord, Dr. Bowder, says it this way. This is a class of text that is uncomfortable. How many say it's uncomfortable reading that as a believer? It's uncomfortable for people who want a pat assurance. It ought to make us uncomfortable. And if you're uncomfortable when you read that, you do not like your sin. And that's why it's uncomfortable. We know a believer will sin. We also know that from this text that a person cannot practice. What does that mean? Habitually practice sin. That's what that means. How do we know the point between sinning because of temptation and habitually practicing sin? How many are following this? The answer is, I don't know. Which makes us even more uncomfortable. And what does that uncomfortability do with us? Draws us closer to him. Hates our sin even more. How many see what the text does? This is not a text like maybe the Wesleyans or the what do they call them? perfectionists. The perfectionists say there's people out there that really believe that they do not sin. And all they're doing is redefining sin. Folks, you will always sin until Christ comes again to take you home. It's going to happen. But it should make us uncomfortable, and this verse does. We don't know where sinning because of temptation and habitually practicing sin, where do those meet? I don't know. But this, it would tend to want to bump right up to it. We tend to. If we knew where it was, if God said, these are habitual, these are temptational sins, these are bad, these are good, what would you be doing? Does that make sense? Instead, it's vague and it's honest. Don't. Please hate your sin. Don't sin. These are marks of unbelievers. And the problem is, 1 John talks about the same thing in 1 John 1:9. Because how in the world can you bring in 1 John 3 and then have 1 John 1 say something totally different? Look what 1 John 1 says. If we say that we have no sin, hold it. You just said we have no sin. But he says, if we say we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. How many say amen to that? What a glorious promise. Sounds like a tremendous license to sin, right? Not in the least bit. Not in the least bit. Matter of fact, if you would go to Ephesians chapter 2, you're going to find the very purpose you were saved is for good works. That the world might know. Why? What was the purpose of having Israel in the Old Testament? What was the purpose? Anybody know? Because God wanted to reveal himself to the world. And through that peoples, they would see God. What did they do? They showed the devil. And God disciplined. They got right and showed God. And then they went right back to it, showed the devil again. Back and forth and back and forth. We do the same thing. Sounds like a tremendous, if we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. Therefore, according to John, we confess our sins and God will cleanse us from those sins. By the way, do Christians need to repent and confess sins to God? Is that a command from God? Absolutely. So here's the idea. So just like I said a prayer so Jesus has to save me, I can keep living in my sin because if I say a prayer of confession, he has to forgive me. So why not keep sinning? God's going to forgive me anyway. Listen, folks, that person that believes that is not truly born again. Why? He has no love, respect, or honor, or you fill in the blank to God. To my little children, I'm writing that you might not sin. If we are practicing confession correctly, it leads us to less sin. Is that not true? Can you tell if someone is close to the Lord or far away from him? Can you tell if a believer is? Yes or no? Yes. Why? Sin. Sin. Some people say, well, you can tell if you're a believer or not because they're driving a Chevy or a Ford. In other words, well, I don't even have to explain it. You know, that's just common knowledge. Which one's which? Regardless, if God's blessing me, I'm saved. And I know God's blessing me because I've all this wealth. You moron. Where does it say that? This health? I got to tell you this. It just did me proud, and I have to tell you this. So my son is church shopping in Billings. Yay, right? The first one he went to had 22 people in it. He showed up there, he sat, and he texted me, Dad, do you know a guy named Justin Peters? No. Justin Peters is an evangelist very close to MacArthur that is in a wheelchair. And his number one thing that he helps churches with is he exposes how the health, wealth, any Pentecostal nonsense is absolutely outside of Scripture and adamant about it. But what a blessing to have your son. Hey, and what's this word? He couldn't come up with a word. It's the word for gifts. And now I've lost the word myself, but. So he was being taught, and he's encouraged. I think he might even go there because they don't have any music. Regardless, here's the other thing that did for me. So Justin Peters, how many would say he's one of the great evangelists of our time? His church has 22 people. Don't matter. Where one or two are gathered together, I will be in the midst. Or two or more are gathered together, I'll be in the midst of them. Eternal security simply says that if we are genuinely saved, we will never be unsaved. Google the word, show me in the Bible, unsaved. Resaved, saved again. Scripture never states these words. Related expression is to eternal security is perseverance of the saints. Many reject perseverance of the saints, but perseverance of the saints and eternal security go hand in hand. Don't dare separate the two, precisely because of 1 John chapter 3, verses 8 through 10. Just like he who overcomes will not be erased from the book, right? What is that saying? Did I just go? No. What is that saying? Perseverance of the saints. What does it say into our human minds? I need to persevere. Is that what it's saying? Does that mean I have to keep doing things to keep it? No. The text is here, but it's a word that says, hey, I need to draw closer to Christ. Right? It gives us that pause again. Why do we believe in eternal security? And I may be preaching to the choir. I don't know. I have no idea what every single one of your ideas are of what eternal security is. But we're going to preach through, give you the texts that are very clear. And so we can't do a thorough study on eternal security, but I would like to eventually do a class on eternal security that not only gives you the easy ones, the ones that are clear, but it also then deals with these parameter ones, the ones that are less clear and maybe, well, Hebrews chapter 6. How many know what Hebrews 6 is? Everybody goes there. Or Revelation chapter 22:19. Or 3:5. where it looks like, oh, I can lose my salvation. Well, that's not what it's saying. The clear texts have to explain the unclear texts. What is the clear text of eternal security? Romans chapter 8, verses 28 through 39. If you have your Bibles, please go there. Let me ask you this. Did God say something and go against what he says? Has God ever not done his promises? Has God ever lied? Does God ever egg you on to try to entice you to sin? Whatever he says is absolute truth. Amen. Romans chapter 8, for those he foreknew, I'm not going to go through it all, but you can follow with me because it's super important. And we're going to dissect some of this as we go. For those he foreknew, he also predestined to be what? First of all, when did God know those who are saved? Okay. Ephesians 1 says, before the foundation of the world. Do we have a date for that? No. Okay. So, those he foreknew, there is no question. I don't care if you're Arminian or Calvinistic, it doesn't matter. Everyone knows that God foreknew us. It's just how you define that term. Regardless, foreknowing. He foreknew us. He not only foreknew us, but he predestined us to be conformed to the image of his Son. Tell me who are conformed to the image of his Son. Everybody? Now, only the believers. True? Why? So that he would be the firstborn among many brothers. And these whom he predestined, he also called. And those he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. Let me ask you one thing about this. What tense are every one of those verbs in? They're in the past tense. This has already been done. What then shall we say? Exactly. Exactly. What more can you have to say? God called us. He predestined us. He glorified us. He foreknew us. And all the other ED words before I truly was born again. In my mind and knowledge. Is that not true? It has to be true. He who did not. If God is for us, and then he brings this, by the way, his foreknowing, his predestination, his calling, his justifying, and his glorifying. There are people who want to take all of that and say, well, he's talking about sanctification, it's not about salvation. Okay, here's the deal. When you are saved, you are sanctified, number one. Sanctification is part of your salvation. It's not optional. Set apart. Let me ask you, when you were saved, were you set apart for God? Yes or no? It's an easy question. Absolutely, we were set. We're different. It's all the way over. That's sanctification. This is talking about the whole package. All of it. If God is for us, so with salvation, no question. Salvific is what it's talking about. If God is for us, who is against us? Now, just let me explain to you, according to the Bible, what he's talking about. He who did not spare his own Son. This is the God we're talking about. He delivered him over for us all. How will he not also with him freely give us all things? He was willing to kill his Son for you, whom he loved. By the way, foreknew has the idea of he loved beforehand. You look up knowledge or knew in all of Scripture, it's talking about husband-wife relationships. It's talking about love and intimacy. God intimately loved us before the foundation of the world. Amen. No question. Who will bring a charge against God's elect? I'm so excited that people... It's not excited. It gets me a little upset because there's a lot of anti-Calvinists and anti-Arminians. Folks, just before Christ and not anti-anything except sin. Amen. Because they're anti this or that, the elect, that's just a putrid, wicked word that's not biblical. Okay. Who will bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. Who is the one that condemns? Christ Jesus is he who died, yes, rather who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. The idea is Jesus is sitting in the ear of God right there. That's the picture he wants to bring to our mind. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Let me ask you, does God love all people in a foreknowledge way? Let me ask you this. Did he love Esau? Does he have a special, intimate love for his children? Yes or no? There's a difference there. Did he love the world? What's the world? That's the question you have to ask. I'm not going to define it because it says world. Here's the reality. When God said he loves the world and that whosoever will come to him, I'm going to preach God loves the world and whosoever will come to him. Because that's what the text says. But when the text also says that he saved us, in essence, he loved us before the foundation of the world, he chose us before the foundation of the world, I'm going to preach that he chose us before the foundation of the world. Both of those are true. And because you're on one side or the other doesn't mean you throw the other one out. They're both biblical. Embrace them both. You say, well, then I can't understand it. Then don't understand it, but still live it. There's a lot of things out in our lives that we can't understand that God only knows. You still embrace them. You're not saying, well, you're God, so... That's ridiculous. Here's the reality. Calvinist guys can't stand me. Arminian guys can't stand me. I'm in a great place. Back to the text of our salvation. What does God? No one will. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? What's the answer? Will tribulation? Will distress? Or persecution? Or famine? Or nakedness? Or peril? Or sword? No, nothing. This is one of those verses, and I love it. These are. What are these verses called? When they give a question that already has an answer. Rhetorical. Yeah. I call them, they're stupid questions. Because duh, right? Duh. That's the word. Well, duh. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will tribulation? No. Will distress? Well, duh, no. Will persecution? Are you crazy? Are you famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Or here's what they say. No, you can't. No one can take you from God's hand, but you can jump. Can you please give me a text for that? just as it is written, for your sakes, we are being put to death all the day long. We were considered as sheep to be slaughtered. In other words, they went through all of it, but God was there with them the whole time. But in all these things, we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. How secure is your salvation? As secure as Jesus Christ is God. That's the reality. Do you know what they're preaching in this town? From the most popular churches in town. You ask them, what about eternal security? Here's the answer. You're as secure as you want to be. Because they don't want to take a position. Just read the text. Nothing will separate us from those whom God loves. Who does God love? The one who he foreknew. Who did he foreknew? The true believers in Christ. It's not that hard. It's not complicated. It really isn't. Part of God's plan is that everything that happens to the called ones happens for their what? For their good. That's what the whole text is about. You were saved and all these things are going to happen. They're not going to separate you from me. All these things happen for your good. I will tell you this. If I had hundreds of ballistic missiles raining down on my town, I think I would find the Lord. This is not going to be just not used. This happens only to the ones who are called. Who are the called? All this happens to the ones that are called. Who are the called ones? Those who he justified. If in God's plan you have been justified, you are already guaranteed glorification. Matter of fact, in God's mind, your glorification has already happened. Praise God, he sees me as glorified, because I certainly ain't. And I said that because English isn't perfect either. Does that make sense? God sees you glorified. Wow! I wish everybody would see me glorified. God sees me glorified. You cannot be justified and not glorified. Why? God says it. And that's all that matters. Romans 8:28, everything God permits in your life, he permits for your good. It says that in the passage just before what we read. In 32, if anything can possibly be for your good, God will make sure you get it. Who shall lay any charge to God's elect? Nobody is in a position to accuse us. If Christ is the one who died and rose again for us, is right now pleading at the right hand of God for us, then who could condemn? Nobody can condemn. Is Satan accusing? Oh, absolutely, he's accusing. But he cannot do anything about it. Let me ask you, the very fact that Satan is accusing shows you that God is sovereign. Because if he could do something about it, he wouldn't have to be accusing. Does that make sense? I've got to go, if I want permission for something, I've got to go to the city hall to get a permit. And that's because too many guys cheat. And maybe money. I don't, anyway. The point of the matter is, there's authority over me. Satan knows he has someone over him. Nobody is in a position to condemn any of us. If Christ is the one who died and rose again for us, if he is the one that is at the right hand of God, then who could condemn us? Nobody. The function of 36 in this text that you're looking at is to say that items in verse 35 are just they aren't just possibilities. They're realities in your life. We suffer. By the way, Justin Peters is exactly right. They're crazy. We are all going to suffer. We're all going to go through pain and sorrow. And it feels like we go from one to another to the next. Sometimes we got five at a time. Doesn't mean they're not saved. It means God's interested in work, doing a work in your life. That's something amazing. Verse 37, in all these things we are more than conquerors. What is a conqueror? He wins. Is that not true? Okay, how many love to win? None of you would like to win. I know you live in Minnesota. I get it. We never win in any of our sports. Have you seen our governor? Anyway. And I'm not saying that to be critical of his person. He needs the Lord. He needs the Lord. And maybe he wouldn't say such dumb things. But I will tell you this. I say dumb things and I know the Lord. In all these things, we are more than conquerors. Why are we conquerors? There's a song. I went to a private school in Rochester, Minnesota. I was born in northern Minnesota. My dad moved to IBM, and I grew up down there. We are more than conquerors through him that loved us so. The Christ who dwells within us is the greatest power we know. Who gives us the conquering? It's Christ. It's through Christ. Through Christ, we are the conquerors. By the way, that was our school name, Conquerors. How did that go over? How would that go over in a woke community? Regardless, this conquering idea has the idea of what? We're winners. We win. In the end, we win. Why? Because we're in Christ. What a great truth. We don't win because we did it. We will not sit it, will not stand before the burly gates like, yes, I did this, I did this, I did this, I did this. Wow, am I awesome? Into the lake of fire you might go. Because no one gets to heaven by anything they did. It's all in what Christ did in them. Always. Revelation 2 and 3, to him that overcometh. Who are the overcomers? We are all, if we have believed in Christ Jesus. We are conquerors because it's in Christ. We are overcomers because we're in Christ. We are being talked about in a good sense. Hey, God, that one right there, that one's mine. I remember that song. I don't know. We get so inundated with humanistic songs and things, don't we? It's as if Jesus told God, don't touch that. Right? Don't touch it. He's mine. And by the way, you can argue that Israel is God's and the church is Christ's. You can argue that. Because the bride of, or the wife of God is who? Israel. The bride of Christ is the church. God's child can never be separated from his love. You don't prove doctrine according to the number of texts you can list on each side of the question. How many have ever argued and debated with people? Oh, I've got 35 texts. Yes, but God says this. Well, this is one text. I'm not listening to that. It's a text. You can't pick and choose and say, well, this one always, you know. That's why we go to the ones you can obviously tell what they say to help us understand what is tough. Let me ask you this. Did Jesus, did he heal two people in Jericho, or did he heal one? No one has an answer. In one text, he says he healed one. In a different gospel, it says he healed two. Bible's false. Just get rid of it. No. Maybe he healed one coming in and one going out. How many understand this? Whatever the text says is true. If we don't have that going into our lives, we're going to be a mess. Because we'll pick and choose which one we think works best for us. Just obey, listen, love the text for what is written. Instead of counting the numbers and weighing them on a scale, well, there's five verses that say this, and there's one that says this, this one must be wrong. You prove according to the clarity of the text when carefully exegeted. No way you can get around Romans 8 passage when it comes to eternal security. You cannot. If you have been justified, you, and by the way, have you been justified? Then you will be what? By whose work? God's. Romans 8:34 is the picture of intercession. Christ is presently interceding for us with the Father. It is Christ who pleads our case. He can't plead our righteousness because we still commit sin. What he can plead is his own proprietary sacrifice. Our sin has already been judged. Awesome. How many know that our sin's already been judged? Have you heard of the cross? Eternal security is a manifestation of the Father's power. John chapter 10, and we're going to stop with this. At that time, the Feast of the Dedication took place at Jerusalem. It was winter. By the way, when it's winter at Jerusalem, do not put Minnesota context in that. So I did the first time I was listening. Oh, it was snowing. It must have a lot of snow outside. Maybe 2 or 3 feet. Who knows? It's on the oceans. Get the lake effect. So it must have been hundreds of feet. Do you see where your mind goes incorrectly? Winter, it means it's a different season. Wet can be wet. It doesn't mean snow. And Jesus was walking in the temple in the portico of Solomon. The Jews then gathered around him and were saying to him, "How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly." Jesus answered them, I told you, and you did not believe. In other words, he said, you guys are a bunch of morons and liars. I already told you, and you didn't believe me. The works that I do in my Father's name, these testify of me. But you do not believe them because you are not of my sheep. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give eternal life to them. That's pretty clear. And they will maybe never perish. Did you hear that? Is that what the text says? There should be hands and speakers saying, oh, no, 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 no. And if I still keep preaching it, grab the tomatoes. The Bible doesn't say maybe. The Bible says they will never perish. He gives us eternal life and they will never perish. Who said that? Who said it? Jesus. If you do not believe in eternal security, Jesus is a liar. It's that simple. And no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than most people. No, he's greater than all. And no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one. Not only does Jesus say, you will always do this, and he will never lie, amen. But God the Father backs him up on all of this. Notice that they do not believe because they are not Christ's sheep. Being a sheep is the same thing as believing. You don't become Christ's sheep by believing. You believe because you're what? You believe because you're a sheep. Why? You have ears to hear. You have eyes to see. Who gave you those ears to hear and eyes to see? I didn't identify as an I, and therefore I can. I am. I've been given the eyes that see God. You believe because you are one of his sheep. Think about that next time pondering election. And I know election's hard. Verse 27 says, follow me. They follow me. What does that mean? See, this easy believism garbage. Well, follow me is a different, higher level of Christianity. That is a lie from the pit of hell. Jesus says right here in this text, they follow me. In other words, they're believers. There's nothing wrong with going around telling people, matter of fact, I have to get the gumption to keep doing this and the remembrance. I'm not going to call myself a Christian. I'm a follower of Christ. I'm a follower of Christ. That's different. That gets in the head differently because they say, well, I'm a Christian because I said a prayer. No, you're not a Christian because you said a prayer. That's ridiculous. Can you say a prayer? Can you believe in Christ and confess him in a prayer? Absolutely, and be saved. But don't you dare rely on that prayer. Rely on Christ. The prayer was just a motive, a means of talking with the Savior. So follow me. Christ gives eternal life to those who follow him, to those who come to him. It says emphatically they will never perish. Not perishing, perish. It's not their coming. It's not their works. None of that. If they can conceivably die, by definition, that means they have not been given life. God said no one will perish. None of them. It is the act, verse 29 of that verse, of that passage, is the act of the Father to give them to the Son. This makes Christ's, this makes them Christ's sheep. Nobody can snatch them from the Father's hand. Who can? No one. If you think you can jump, that means you're a... something different than a no one. I don't even understand how you can get there. No one can snatch, nobody can snatch them from the Father's hands. Do you really think you can trump God? Yeah, I know you have me, but yeah, watch this, I'll escape. I mean, that's ridiculous. Folks, because Christ is interceding, God tells us that he gives us eternal life, or the Son tells us, Christ tells us he'll give us eternal life. God tells us no one will escape from this. We are doubly secure. We're not just eternal securists. We're double eternal securists. And to be honest, we're going to find a text again. We went too long. The Holy Spirit seals us, so we're triple covered. It really gets under my skin when people try to convince me that we can lose our salvation. Because they're denying the very sovereignty of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. That's a problem. That's a big problem. So, next week, Lord willing, here's what I'm going to do. We're going to go back to Philippians chapter 4, or we're going to stay and finish eternal security next week. That's what we're going to do. Do you all get that? I am going to we're going to do something like this. I want you to tell me which you would like. I want to hear from you. What would you like? Shall we continue this just a little bit longer, one more week, or shall we not? Does that make sense? And I'm going to weigh the number of... No. How many got that? Folks, isn't it a grand thing to be a follower of Christ? To know that God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit all have our backs. He will never leave us nor forsake us. No one can pluck him out of our hand, us out of his hand. God, nothing can separate us from the love of Jesus. Revel in that. But then go to 1 John chapter 3 and say, yeah, believers don't sin. Okay, I get it. I need to work on this. Amen? Great passage. Mr. Zarin, could you come and close us in a word of prayer, please?
Let's turn to this question first. Father, it's so, I guess, just wonderful to know that we are safe for eternity. Yes, Father, we do still sin, but the Word of God says that we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous, who pleads our cause. Satan can never bring something against us and make it stick. We're so thankful for that. Help us, Father, to live lives that are pleasing to you. In Jesus' name, amen.